around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. David Langford here. We'd like to welcome everyone to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. Today is Monday. We trust that wherever that you might be, the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has already touched your heart, already touched your life in a very personal way. I've often said we have a personal adversary. Peter said in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So we see that we have an adversary, a personal adversary. He is Satan, and he steals, he kills, he destroys. But thank God, Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. Amen. I'm so glad today I have abundant life in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Before I came back to the Lord in 1978, I did not have abundant life. I was living a life of sin. My life was full of turmoil. No one can truly appreciate the grace of God until they come to the knowledge of that grace. I knew it as a little boy, beginning at the age of 12 and into my mid to late teens, but I've drifted away from that. But the great thing about God, he is so long-suffering. As I was praying some time ago, I was just thanking God for his vast mercy and grace. Some of you would not even be here today if it were not for the grace and the mercy of God in your life. The things that God has saved you from, not only that, the things he has saved you from that you're not even aware of. You didn't know he delivered you from a horrendous automobile accident. You didn't know that because the Holy Ghost went before you and he changed the outcome that Satan had premeditated, that Satan had predetermined to bring into your life. And so we need to be exceedingly grateful and thankful for the grace of God and the mercy of God that he has shown us, vast amounts of mercy, and we didn't even know it. We didn't even know God was showing us copious, voluminous amounts of mercy, but he did it because he loved us. Let me make mention today, please share the ministry with everyone that you can. You know, since we've gone on television, we're starting to get a lot of response. And I'm seeing if people can just hear the Word of God, not me, but if people can simply hear the Word of God, their lives will be supernaturally changed. I got a letter from a lady last week, I believe it was, or this week, last week, and she was watching the TV ministry, and she said she began to run through the house shouting and praising God for the truth that was being proclaimed, because she said it was setting her free, setting her free. So let me encourage everyone to share the Voice of Evangelism. We're on channel 376, that's direct television. We're on channel 262, that's Dish Network. 376, direct television, 262, Dish Network, and we're on at 10 p.m. Tuesday night, 3 p.m. Saturday afternoon, and 10 a.m. Sunday morning. I'm asking God, which I know we'll probably run into the probably $20,000 a month. But I'm asking God to open up a platform on the Daystar Network. I'm not even bothered to even see what it would cost. I know it will be tremendous. But I serve a big God who can do anything. We do what we do today, and we never ask for offerings. Think about that. We never ask for offerings, and we do what we do today by simply trusting the Lord. If that doesn't tell you God is good, you need a wake-up call. God is so good. God is so gracious. And I love him. I praise him. I extol him. I laud him. Because I know he is faithful. He's proven it time and time and time and time again. And he will be faithful even up to his second advent. He will remain faithful in every aspect of your life. Before we get back into the program today, I want to play a song, Southbound, and the song is entitled Address Change Notification. When a beloved, blood-bought, born-again child of God passes away, heaven gets a notification. We have another soldier, another pilgrim coming home. Amen.
Soon I'm moving to a much better.
Yes, for many, there is an address notification when they go to be with Jesus, the Lord Christ. I was in prayer the other morning, and I sensed the nudging of the Holy Spirit. And I heard the one phrase, arm yourselves. Arm yourselves. You'll find that in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Arm yourselves likewise. Jesus was armed. Now that word armed in the Greek means to equip yourself with weapons. Equip yourself with weapons. We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So Peter tells us, arm yourselves likewise. You today, my friend, you need to be armed with fundamentally three things: the Holy Ghost, the Word of God, and a fervent prayer life. Arm yourselves likewise. The church, sadly, is nowhere nearly armed as it needs to be. I said today the church is nowhere near armed as it needs to be. For the most part, the church is unarmed. Now, the true body of Christ is not unarmed. The true church, the vibrant, blood-bought, Holy Ghost, Spirit-filled church of the Lord Jesus Christ is armed to the teeth. We're ready. Sadly, so many people are not ready for what is coming. What is coming? For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. I could name off a litany of people I dislike politically, and so could you. I don't like anything about them. But Paul says that's not who we are fighting. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. It's the devil. The devil is the impetus. He's the power. He's the source of all evil. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. What are our weapons then? I just told you. Prayer, the Holy Ghost, and the Word of God. Those are the church's weapons. I'm not going to get into Ephesians chapter 6, but Paul there in Ephesians 6:10 said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That, my friend, is what we're warring against. You cannot defeat that with bullets and guns and sabers and swords. not even a slingshot. That's why we need prayer. We need the Word, and we need the Holy Ghost to help us do great battle here in the time of the end. How do you suppose the psalmist David fought all of these wars? I mean, just voluminous amounts of battles and wars, even the last one when he was 60. His last war, I was reading it some time ago, his last battle, he was 60 years of age. And he fell, and the enemy was about to thrust him with his sword, but one of the soldiers came up and intervened. David realized, he said, I'm too old to war now at 60. I mean, these guys were just wielding swords and shields. They were fighting, folks. But what preserved David in all of the battles from the lion, from the bear, from Goliath? What was it that preserved the psalmist David? It was the Holy Ghost. When Samuel went to Jesse's house and poured that horn of oil on David's head, and it ran all over him. And when they did that, it was usually about a quart of olive oil, an anointing oil, mixed with myrrh and frankincense and different things, so it had a great aroma to it. This is what the church needs today, is a fresh deluge, a fresh anointing on its life. I prayed this morning, Psalms 92:10. The psalmist said, I shall be anointed with fresh oil. God, anoint every one of us with fresh oil today. And if you have any spiritual maturity about you at all, you realize, you understand, you don't merit anything from God. You never earn anything from God. It's God's grace. See, that was the Pharisees. I fast twice a week, pay tithes of all that I possess, et cetera, et cetera. I thank God I'm not like other men. That didn't get him anywhere with God. I pray because I love the Lord. I fellowship with him because I love him. Don't tell me you love me and could care less about fellowshipping with me. A lot of people don't like to be around me because it's been said he'll make you uncomfortable. It ain't me. It's what's in me that bothers people. It's not me. I had a dear brother. He said, Pastor, I learned about something about you after I first met you. He said, in 5 to 10 minutes, if you're not talking about the Word, it's because someone was doing all the talking. But just as soon as you got an opportunity to speak, the Word of God comes out of you. That's the way it should be with all of us. We should be so filled and so full of the Word of God. So let me encourage you today by the Holy Ghost. Arm yourselves likewise. I've never preached that. But I'll say after today, it sounds like a great message to me. Everything I get from God. Arm yourselves likewise. Arm yourself just like Jesus did. He was able to endure the suffering of the cross and obedient even unto the death of the cross. Amen. We're in Matthew chapter 13. We're speaking about the end of the age, the harvest, the second advent of Christ. We left off last week with the phrase here in Matthew 13:28. He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But I want to pick back up with the enemy hath done this. Every measure of harm, every measure of destitution, Every measure of loss and ruin comes from Satan, the enemy. Jesus defined him in John 10:10 as one that steals, kills, and destroys. I believe I quoted at the beginning of the program today, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's as a treacherous, roaring lion, and he comes against everyone. He is your enemy. He is not your friend. He is not there to help you. Satan is there to hinder, to impede, to encroach everything in your personal life and walk with God. As I said last week, the more I pray, study, and seek God, we have been infiltrated by evil men and seducers. The church is weak. The church is anemic. You might say the church is spoiled. The church today has become the spoils of the enemy Satan. Like Spanky told his Uncle George one time. He said, yum, yum, eat them up. Spanky said, you won't like me. Mama said I'm spoiled. You won't like me. I won't taste good. The church, as we see it in the natural, is ruined. It is spoiled. It is rotten. It is decayed. I cannot tell you how many letters I'm getting now every week from people 70 to their 90s. Every week. And I said, God, you must help me to reach younger people. You must help me. If there's going to be a vast harvest, you must help me. You must empower me. You must strengthen me, Lord, so that I can win. I can win more souls into the kingdom of God. Help me, Lord. Oh, I thank God for the, I suppose I'm an elder folk too today. 67, not as old as others. But see, I remember years ago, I was going to give up the shortwave radio. The Lord said, no, do not leave the older people behind. Now, I can say this, and I'm telling the truth, and I'm accurate. Today's church has forgotten the forefathers entirely. They don't play any music. They don't sing any songs. They don't do anything that helps the older generation. And you know I'm telling you the truth. When I left the Derrida Church of God in December of 2000, and when I left, they appointed another pastor. That's the way it works. The new pastor told the minister of music, do not sing another song out of the Redback hymnals. Don't sing another one. Well, it crushed the minister of music. He liked them. I loved them. I love the Redback hymnals, the old songs. There's a testimony in those songs. There's a testimony in those songs. Fanny Cross, I believe that's your name. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. She wrote that song. While on others, they aren't waiting. Do not pass me by. Don't pass me by, she said, God. She was blind. But man, could she write songs. We're told in Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. This junk, it's junk. It's absolute carnival junk. That's all it is. The Holy Ghost is not in the music. I'm not afraid to say that. I'm not afraid to decree that. I'm not afraid to declare that. I've been to other churches. I've preached, especially before 1994, I've preached in hundreds of churches, you know, till I got blackballed, I got canceled. They talk about cancel culture. That's nothing new. When I went post-trib theologically, everybody turned on me like a pack of wolves, but I don't care. That didn't bother me. You say, don't it hurt you? If you walk in the flesh, it will. You walk in the flesh, it'll hurt you. But you walk in the spirit, you realize. You see, Joseph understood that. I was reading something the other day. From the time that Joseph left Potiphar's house in prison, it was somewhere between 10 and 13 years before he got to be the viceroy of Egypt. One Jewish scholar said he believed, in reading the Pentateuch, the Torah, when Joseph's brothers came down to buy corn, they first went to the slave and the slave markets, trying to see if they could find Joseph. They went to where the slaves were, where they were auctioned, et cetera, et cetera. You see, they were looking for a slave. Hallelujah, praise God. Joseph wasn't a slave anymore. He was a king, per se. That's why when they went into his presence, they didn't recognize Joseph. They were looking for a poor, pitiful, pathetic slave. And Pharaoh said, other than me, you will hold the greatest power and be the greatest stature in all of Egypt. You, Joseph. So the brothers, as I said, the Jewish scholar says, they're looking out among the slaves for Joseph. Say they couldn't find him. He's been highly exalted. I had dinner the other day with two pastors, and one brother shared his heart about some church problems he had had. And he talked about the difficulty, how they rose up against him, but they were being led by a rebel, and they didn't realize and didn't have all the facts. But to make a long story short, when the facts came out, the rebel rouser reconciled and said, hey, I was wrong. But I said, brother, you did what the Bible said in 1 Peter 5 and 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. I said, humility brings exaltation. So, though the world was trying to pounce on you, destroy you, you kept a humble, a meek, a contrite disposition. And what did God do? God exalted you in due time. Some say, why ain't you mad, hurt at the church of God? Folks, they blessed me. Just like Joseph's brothers blessed him. Now, they thought they were injuring him, harming him, hurting him, and destroying him. But God used that to get him where he wanted him to be. Too many times, when we're going through a difficult place, I'm speaking to somebody now. Too many times when we're in a difficult place, it's tribulation, it is persecution, it is distress, it is hardship, it is absolute adversity. You need to stop and realize God may very well be allowing this to happen to get you to where he wants you to be. I said it some time ago. People ask me, is this the devil or is God chastening me? I said, if you've been living right, you realize it's the enemy trying to destroy you. If you've been living half-hearted, God might be chastening you. You got to walk the walk. He chastens those whom he loves. So the adversity, it can be from the devil. But see, the devil's trying to hinder what God is doing. Joseph said to his brothers, you meant it for evil. He said, but God meant it for good. 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 So we find ourselves at times in place of difficulties. But again, we must be fully equipped and armed with the Word of God, the Holy Ghost, and with prayer. And in spite of the adversity, there will be copious amounts of fruit coming from your life. Coming from your life. Great, voluminous amounts of fruit. Christ says here in Matthew 13, 28, an enemy hath done this. The enemy was working through Joseph's brothers. But it's without, there's no doubt. There can be no doubting it. Joseph was able to recognize God is in this. Sometimes we must stop, ruminate, meditate, contemplate. Sometimes we just need to be absolutely still. I mean, hold your breath, don't move, don't do anything. Just be still. Don't be like the three-year-old that's fidgeting and can't be still for a second. Psalms 46 and 10 says, be still and know that I am God. Be still. Sometimes, for many, it's virtually impossible to be still and wait on God. The enemy hath done this. You know, the enemy has fruit too. Did you know the enemy has fruit? Now, his fruit is not edible. His fruit is rotten. It's decayed, full of worms. You know, sometimes growing squash, they call it, if you're here in the South, they call it a cut worm. It'll cut the plant right off at the ground and destroy it. So it can't produce the great amounts of squash. It's a worm. You know, God had to use a worm on Jonah. And the worm ate the gore. And it withered up over Jonah's head. Jonah had one of the greatest successful revivals ever and was grumbling about it. That's a carnal preacher. Carnal preacher. But the Ninevites were enemies of Israel. Jonah knew the mercy and the grace of God would save them if he went and preached repentance, and that's why he didn't want to go. Again, as I said at the opening of the program, the Ninevites did not recognize the mercy and the grace of God. He was showing the entire city, showing the entire city grace and mercy. Jonah goes, he preaches the word. The king does not hear the message directly from Jonah, but it's hearsay. The prophets come and decreed, declared this and that. King calls a fast. Animals, they couldn't eat, they couldn't drink. People couldn't eat, people couldn't drink. Maybe God will turn and not judge us. And God did turn and did not judge them. Of course, it displeased Jonah terribly. It displeased Jonah terribly. You know, even when God does the right thing, carnally minded people sometimes don't like it, do they? But as I said scores and scores of times, God only does that which is right. Genesis 18:25, shall not the judge of all the earth do that which is right? That's all he can do. Get back to the fruit. The enemy hath done this. Now, I know wheat and tares are not what we might call fruit. It's grain. But Jesus said in Matthew 12 and 33, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. I can walk out on a farmer's property. I say, that's an apple tree. I may not distinguish whether it's a Golden Delight, a Red Delicious, a Wine Sap, Granny Smith, but I can tell you for one thing, it's an apple. It's a pear. It's a plum. It's a peach. How can I know that? By the fruit. And Jesus, here's what Jesus says to us. Now, this may disturb some of you. You may not appreciate the value in what I'm about to say, but Jesus said, you make the tree good and its fruit good. You do it. Well, we're not to judge. He didn't say judge it. What he's really saying is prove it. Is that an apple? Is that a pear? Is that a peach? Is that a plum? What is it? And look at it. Is it edible? If the tree is good and the fruit is good, it's edible. He said, or else, make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. That's where you hear that old cliche, fruit inspectors. A tree can truly be determined by its fruit. Look at an acorn. That's an oak tree. Whatever the tree is bearing tells you what kind of tree it truly is. And when it's not what God wills it to be, you must admittedly say, this tree is either a good tree or corrupt tree. Which one is it? Can't be both. It's like James. He said, sweet, bitter water cannot come out of the same well. You know, we have modernized well systems today. I still have a well. But now we have a pump, submergible pump. Drop the pump in the water, get electricity to it. It'll pump the water up right into your house. Years ago, they had to build a pump house. We still have a pump house, but they built it in a way they can let the bucket down on a rope. But see, when you drop that bucket into the well, the bucket does not say, well, this bottom half is bitter, this bottom or the top half is sweet. It's all the same water. It's coming out of the same well. This is why you can't bear fruit of the Spirit one minute, curse and swear like a sailor the next minute. Can't do it. Now, I know we have in modern Christianity those that curse like sailors and still say, but I'm a Christian. This is the trouble with the church. You know, the first time I come to understand imitation leather, some of you know what I'm talking about. You might have bought it thinking it was genuine, bona fide cow's leather, calf's leather, whatever might the case be. But then when it began to wear, you say, man, this is not leather. It's imitation. I bought an office chair one time. I actually thought it was leather. In about 2 years, pieces began to come off of it. And I thought, this thing looked so, the stitching, it looked like it was leather. But it wasn't. Imitation. You see, for there to ever have been an imitation, there had to be a genuine. That's why you try to imitate it. You try to emulate it, imitate it. You try to make it look like it, but at the end of the day, it is not it. It's not real leather. This is what's happened to the church world. There is so much imitation. Oh, it looks like it, preacher. It looks good. It sounds pretty good. Hang on. Will it stand the test of time? I picked up the New Living Bible the other day, New Living Translation. Probably one of the best in all my years of reading different Bibles. I'm not comparing it to the King James, but the correctness and interpretation from other manuscripts. This has been one of the closest Bibles I've ever read. It's in a modern vernacular, but it's researched through the old transcripts, and they're saying it. And there's certain passages like 2 Thessalonians 2:3. That's one of my passages that is a benchmark in reading other Bibles. 2 Thessalonians 2:3 says, "For the mystery, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except to come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." So I look at that passage because I know what it says because I've taken every word in it and dissected it in the Greek. And it's people say that the falling away is the rapture. That is so intellectually, so spiritually dishonest, it's pathetic. But this translation said, "Let nobody trick you, deceive you, manipulate you by any means, for the revelation of the Antichrist will not come until there is a great act of rebellion in the earth." And that's very, very, very close to the original translation. And look at our world. Look at America. Are we becoming more rebellious? So I look at those certain passages to help me say, is this a good translation? And as I was perusing the Bible the other day, this particular one, 112 times, and then 79 times, it says in the book of Proverbs that Solomon addressed women and money. 112 times he addressed women, 79 times he addressed money. And I thought, that's very unique. Why? Because usually that's what destroys men, ministries, their lives, or whatever the case might be, even in corporate situations, secular corporations. So 191 times, according to this, some of the footnotes I was reading, Solomon spoke of money and women, talking about evil women, seducers that seek to plunder a man's life and bring him to a piece of bread, Solomon said. That's pretty low when you can be brought, a man can be brought down to a piece of bread. You know, I'm not crazy about the heel and a loaf of bread. I will eat it, but most of the times the dogs get the heel. But I think about that and its profoundness, yet its simplicity. Bring somebody to a piece of bread. Now that's what sin does. That's when somebody's life becomes corrupt. Not good fruit, but corrupt fruit. Which will it be in your life? Will your life be a life of great fruit? Or will your life be a fruit of corruption? Now we have a lot of people who hide that. They get in our midst and they feign Christianity. They feign righteousness. They feign dedication. They're just pretenders. They really don't have it. But they want you to think they have it. And so many today seemingly want to straddle the fence. Get in, get out, or get run over. Make up your mind. You see, when God begins to mete out judgment in the earth, Isaiah 26:9, when thy judgments are in the earth, then the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. They'll finally learn righteousness. But who wants the severe judgments of God to have to learn that? Isn't it amazing you can learn that before you have severe judgment? You can learn that if you seek to have a relationship with God. You seek to pursue God. You don't have to be kicked around like a tin can. Regrettably, that's what's going to happen to most people. Again, a tree can be determined by its fruit. Even ministries and ministers are detected by their fruit. Matthew 7, 15, 16. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Is the minister, whoever it might be, is their fruit? Are they truly feeding the flock of God? Every minister is to be a custodian of the Word of God. Custodians nurture, preserve, and take care of whatever they have been made a custodian over. Now, us poor country folk used to say he's a janitor. But really, he was a custodian. Custodian. This is the problem Jeremiah addressed in the second chapter of Jeremiah, talking about they that handle the word of God. Paul addressed it in 2 Corinthians 4. They handle the word of God deceitfully. They handle the word of God dishonestly, he said. So as custodians, they don't do what they're supposed to do. Preserve, guard, protect, and nurture the word of the Lord. But today's custodians of God's word, well, cut that off and shave that off, and you don't have to do that. You don't have to do this. They lessen the effectiveness of the word of God in failing to preach the word. They'll take all the good stories in the Bible, good old Joy. He takes all the good stories and he tells the good stories. But he ain't going to tell you about the rich man who went to hell and Lazarus who went to Abraham's bosom, because he's not going to talk about hell. See, that's a good story and a bad story, all in one. Well, we don't want to go there. 1 Corinthians 6, that you abstain from fornication. We're not going there. Hymenaeus and Philetus, who's telling people the resurrection's already passed. Alexander the coppersmith, who did me much evil. Now, we're not going to talk about that. Diotrephes, who loved to have preeminence among the people. Now, we're not going to talk about that. We're not going to talk about the lady in the book of Judges who took a tent peg and drove it through a man's brain, through his head. Now, don't talk about those things. Sodom and Gomorrah, it rained hellfire and brimstone. And the next morning, Abraham went out and looked across the plain, and it looked like a billowing furnace. Hellfire and brimstone. Oh, we don't want to talk about that. See, that don't lift people up. People need to hear the positive side and the negative side. Heaven is positive, folks. Hell is negative. Grace is positive. Sin is negative. It's dark or light, bitter, sweet, truth or a lie. It's like that throughout the entirety of the scriptures. And yet, no, we don't go there. I wouldn't want to be in some of these preachers' shoes when we stand before God. Sadly, a lot of them will not stand in the Bema seat, but they will stand in the great white throne judgment. Remember, Paul tells us there in 2 Corinthians 11, 14, 15, Satan has his ministers. Satan has his ministers. Paul said Satan has his own clique, his own clan, his own faction of ministers. They are Satan's. When you read 2 Timothy chapter 3, down to about verse 8 through 11 or 12, and Paul mentions Jannes and Jambres, those were the two magicians in Pharaoh's court when Moses laid down his rod and it became a serpent. Paul's talking about the evil men in the church. They do resist the truth, he said. They resist the Holy Ghost. And Paul was telling us the exact same thing about Jan and Jambres. They also resisted the truth. 2 Timothy 3:8, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Reprobate. When's the last time you heard a television preacher use the word reprobate or men have corrupt minds, corrupt fruit? Jesus said, either make the tree good, his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. Paul does that. He says that. Men of corrupt minds. Now, I don't mind being transparent. I once had a corrupt mind. So did you. Now, you may feign like you are holier than thou. And sometimes a fiery dart goes through your mind that's a corrupt thought. Yeah, it's a corrupt thought. But that's not what you wanted. That's the fiery darts from hell coming at you. And you resist that thought, don't you? You don't yield to that thought. You don't embrace that thought. You resist that thought in its entirety. Why? Because it's corrupt. And you don't want a corrupt mind. Listen, you and I both have spoken to people and witnessed people who had absolutely corrupt minds. Corrupt. Vile. Rotten, ruined, decayed. And in spite of all of that, repentance, justification by the blood of Jesus Christ will transform everyone with a corrupt mind if they will simply repent. My prayer is there's a measure of conscious awareness of God that God can still get in and deal with that mind. And then once that corrupt mind is regenerated by the power of the Holy Ghost and washed in the blood, you become a new creature. See, people that knew me in the day, that know me now, say, hey, that guy has changed, buddy. I had a corrupt mind. I lived a corrupt life. I mean, there's no arguing it, no getting around. It's just a reality. People say, I want to see a miracle. Well, you're looking at one. You're listening to a miracle today. The grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, the enemy tried to destroy me. Jesus said, when the disciples asked him, who did this? He said, an enemy hath done this. It's the enemy that did this to you and I, to everyone listening. But Jesus comes along like the good Samaritan and pulls us out of that old corrupt ditch, takes us out of the horrible pit, takes us out of the miry clay, and sets our feet on a solid rock. Psalm 61:2. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lead me to that rock, Lord, because it's higher than I. That rock will keep me. That rock will preserve me. When Moses said, show me thy glory, what did Elohim do? He placed him in the cleft of the rock. That was a type of Christ. That cleft in the rock, that was a type of Christ. What a relationship. What a relationship Moses had with God. Sometimes I envy that. Sometimes I envy that. The man was in the presence of God to such a degree, when he came off of Mount Sinai, he was radiant. They had to put a veil over his face. They couldn't even look on the man of God. He had such a vast, great measure of God illuminating from him, coming off of him, out of him. That's the kind of God that I serve. Again, in closing today, let me encourage you to share this program, share the voice of evangelism with everyone that you possibly can. Send them to the website. Now, tell them, Brother Lankford might saw a limb out. He might step on your toe four or five times in the message. But that's all right. That's all right. You just need to move up a little higher. Everyone needs to be spiritually challenged in this hour. And regrettably, the only thing they challenge today on television mostly is your pocketbook. Send that seed faith, and God will do this, and God will do that. And hey, listen, I believe in prosperity. I believe in the blessing of God. But if you don't live right, you can have all the prosperity, like Elvis Presley, Anna Nicole Smith, Michael Jackson. The names are endless. Endless. But look at how they died. Look at how they died. They died in a terrible state, a terrible condition. Whitney Houston died in a bathtub, overdosed. And man, could that woman sing. Yep. Raised in a spirit-filled church. Aretha Franklin's daddy was a preacher. I said he was a preacher. But they took God's gifts, they took God's talents, and they put them to use for the enemy. Elvis Presley was raised as a Pentecostal child in a Pentecostal spirit-filled church. So was I. I got away from it, but thank God I came back to my roots. God bless you. We love you. We'll see you tomorrow. And thank you again so much for your love and support for The Voice of Evangelism.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Lankford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.